Yes, he is risen. We'll shout it from the rooftops today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let me ask you a question. If there was a game and it was about fourth inning of a baseball game and your team was up 3-2 or down 3-2, not much of a pressure point right there, right? Either way, could go either way. Let's say you're playing a game where 12 wins, some game where 12 is the arbitrary number that wins, and you're down 3-2, up 3-2 about a third of the way through. No big deal, no urgency, right? Well, that's the delegates right now. Donald Trump has 319 delegates. He needs 1,200 and change to secure the election. Ted Cruz has 226. Yeah, interesting. And Marco Rubio has 110, then John Kasich, 25, Ben Carson, 8. But just wanted to point that out the day after Super Tuesday. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We've got some special guests that are going to join us in a few minutes, Patrick and Paul Aiello. Producers, creators of the movie Risen. We talked about it a little bit last week, and they were eager to come on and share more. So, as always, to the degree that we can keep our focus on Jesus, to the degree that we can lift him up, to the degree that he can remain central in our thinking, he is central in terms of he holds the universe together by his word, but to be central in our thinking, to that extent, we can look at the world correctly, we can look at politics correctly, we can look at our own lives, our own selves, our own souls correctly. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, if you're frustrated with me over anything, if you don't like some of the stands that I have taken, give me a call and tell me why. 866-348-7884. A bunch of things to cover today. I did a Twitter poll yesterday, I guess just about finished now. I asked the question, should Christian leaders speak out about politics? One answer was no, it's a distraction. Another answer was yes, it's their calling. Another answer, unsure. Well, what do you think the voting came down? How do you think it came out? Let me tell you again. I gave three choices, and the question was, should Christian leaders speak out about politics? One choice, no, it's a distraction. Second choice, yes, it's their calling. Third choice, unsure. Unsure, 14%. What about the other 86%? 76% said, yes, it's their calling. 10% said, no, it's a distraction. Interesting, wouldn't you say? 76% said, yes, it's their calling. They should speak out on political issues. I do appreciate that input. That just reflects those who follow me on Twitter, about 20,000 people there. But it still is reflective, and it's still of interest. Also, earlier in the week, I had author, historian David Barton on the air with me talking about his book, The Jefferson Lies, and some of the criticism that came against his book. Well, some of the critics have reached out to me and said they'd like to come on the air and share their criticism. So we're working on that. We're working on having them on so they can share their issues with David Barton. And if he wants to respond, of course, he'll be able to, but we'll give you both sides of that. And then another author, one of the co-authors of an important book on Jefferson that perhaps takes more of a middle ground approach, he's going to join us next year. So we'll be next week, God willing, to talk more. But let me take a moment to reflect. Let me take a moment to reflect before we bring our guests on the air today. I was just looking at my computer screen and jotting something down. I thought, March 2nd, that's my late dad's birthday. He died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 63 in 1977, but he was born 1914. He would have been 102 years old. And my mom, physically weak, but sharp and good health, no medication, 93 years old, still going strong. My dad, wow.
fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. One thing that distinguishes us from a host of other radio shows that talk about politics, that talk about contemporary issues, is that this is not conservative talk radio. And I am not primarily a conservative talk radio host with a particular political position or bias. Rather, we come on the air as followers of Jesus. Our conservative views are based on a biblical morality. And while we'll talk about politics, and we'll talk about the presidential elections, while we'll talk about social moral issues, we'll also talk about scriptural issues, we'll talk about theology, we'll talk about the defense of the faith, and everything we do will flow out of our focus on Jesus being central. So we are unashamedly followers of Jesus. I am a Jewish follower of Jesus, and we are unashamedly proclaiming the gospel through the broadcast. And whatever we do, we try to filter through a biblical lens, any political commentary, any thinking that we do along those ways. Well, last week we had Chris Stone from Faith Driven Consumers come on the air with us and talk about an exciting new movie, Risen, and we'll play some clips for you in a moment, but I'll tell you, just to hear the clips over the radio without seeing it, you're moved, you're stirred, and any movie that is going to exalt the risen Son of God is a movie we need to know about. So we are joined today by Patrick and Paul Aiello, between them, writers, producers, creators of the movie Risen. Patrick's with us right now. Paul is about to join us. Patrick, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for having us on.
Oh, great to have you. We're still trying to track down Paul. Who's the older brother here?
Paul is the older brother by a few years. We were a writing team for a long time, focused on family films, primarily at Fox. And he enjoyed writing a lot more than I did.
Mm-hmm.
So we kind of bifurcated our career paths, and I took on the producing responsibilities and essentially putting together the financing, cast, director, studios, if you will, to a package where the films got made and distributed correctly. And that's the case of Risen. Paul came up with it years ago, wrote it, and then basically put it in my lap to make it work and happen.
Got it. And I'm just looking at your resume here, which is super impressive. And we went to see a family movie, went with my son-in-law and grandkids about a couple weeks ago. And I'm so amazed with what Hollywood can produce and the power of a movie, the power of stage, the soundtracks, the drama, the animation, the everything, the graphic. You know, it's stunning what Hollywood can produce. Sadly, so much of it is not for the good cause, not to edify, not to build up, but the stuff that is just amazing. So we've got Paul here. Paul, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for catching up with us.
Hey, Dr. Brown, good to be here, man.
All right, so we've got Patrick on. I was just saying for a moment how incredibly powerful movies can be for good or for bad. Paul, where did the idea come from for you to just focus on Jesus in a movie and pitch it to Hollywood?
Well, I saw The Passion of the Christ, like many, many people. I am Christian, so I was very moved by the experience. It's a very grueling experience. And once that movie was over, the scene that really stood out for me was the very, very end when Christ stood up in the tomb. He was cleansed of blood. He was resurrected. And he walked out into the world. And I thought, when I was sitting there, now this is a movie. You know, I just saw the passion, and I wanted to tell the other side of the story. I wanted to tell the glory of what happened afterwards, because I knew what would happen afterwards. So I started sketching it out right then. And the goal with Patrick and I was to make an inspirational film of, you know, starting at the darkest moment, the crucifixion, and moving towards the light. And after working on it, I went for a Clavius outside type of character, going back to Ben-Hur and the Rope, so that I could move around the gospel. Because as I've heard you talked about before, it's typically hard to make stories out of these films out of these stories because they're not written as film stories. So I was just using all the touchstones of the Gospels to tell the story, and that's how it began.
All right, and obviously the Passion of the Christ was, wildly successful. It took a lot of criticism from every angle,
Yeah.
But the whole focus was on the death of Jesus, whether the, you know, and obviously Mel Gibson's into gory movies, but hard to make what happened there too gory. I mean, the realities were what they were. But of course, there was not a major focus on the resurrection. So your whole focus then is from that dark moment when it seemed like all hope was lost to the utter scandal of the resurrection. How long did it take you, Paul, to put this together?
The first draft came very quickly, to be honest with you. The approach to it, based upon what you just said, was this, is that, yes, that was completely focused on Christ to give the audience a cathartic experience, to self-identify somehow with what he how he suffered for us. My approach was different. My approach was, you know, all movies, all stories are allegorical. Clavius, the character, stands in for us, for modern man. He's worn down by the violent world. He's trapped. He doesn't seem to have any way out. And after he encounters the resurrection personally, as we do when we read the story or see this film or see another film, it's something that, that we encounter that changes us. It gives us, it's an out, it's a new beginning. And that was the way I approached it. It came together very quickly, actually. And then we started vetting it, and the process, that process took years, you know, to get it to the point where everyone was happy enough to move forward.
All right, and then Patrick, as a producer, again, I can't imagine, we have a TV show, we've put things out in the past, you know, 10-man crew and editing and stuff like that, and let's just say that all of our work would be the equivalent maybe to 1 minute of one of your movies in terms of what goes in, I mean, realistically. So I can't imagine the funding, the everything that goes on. So Paul works on the scripting. You found yourself not as much into the writing part of things. So give us a little behind the scenes. What actually happens in producing a movie? How do you go about getting from that point of having an amazing script to producing a movie?
Well, you have to move methodically. Movies are considered one-off businesses unless they ultimately evolve into franchises, right? Or subsequent television shows, et cetera, spinoffs, as they're called. So I approached it as a one-off business. Having the foundation, that being the screenplay, it was fresh, it was accurate, fresh being through the perspective of Clavius, you know, a non-believer, an agnostic of some sort, in a accurate story, a New Testament story. I knew that right out of the gate we had something very modern in its storytelling and very classic and respectful in its execution. So I knew we had the right foundation. I also knew that it should appeal to a broad audience as well as the core audience. So I knew that for a worldwide distributor, we'll use Sony Affirm Films as an example, I knew there would be interest at some level. So the process is moving methodically, Dr. Brown. So you take your screenplay, and most importantly, you need to bring it to a general. The general is the director. And that was a process that took quite some time because we needed to really find the right steady hand who would be respectful.
Mm-hmm.
In connection with that, you need a studio to finance the picture. But you risk a lot by going to a major, major studio because if it doesn't meet their mandate, they're going to change it and maybe you end up with Noah, et cetera, right?
Got it.
So what I did is I went first and foremost to someone who I knew was very deeply vested in, you know, being a Christian family coming out of the Midwest, and I went to LD Entertainment, who is a bona fide equity financier. In other words, they have the ability to pull the trigger on any size budget of a picture. The strategy behind that was making the film completely, entirely independent of the mainstream Hollywood system because you can control your creative destiny at that point. You can hire whatever director you feel is most appropriate, cast members, et cetera, et cetera. So after having aligned with a filmmaker and concurrently doing so with my financier, who ultimately became my producing partner, both the creative and production side, we were able to carefully, over quite a few many years, piecing together the movie, because you're dealing with a lot of schedules. Actors have schedules, directors have schedules, studios have slates that they're going to slot your film for distribution in. So all of those planets need to come into perfect alignment for a movie to not only get triggered for a green light, but for it actually to work in the desired effect you had intended it to. And that's what happened. And that took a lot of time, a lot of patience. And as for the theory of it being a one-off business, that's what it was. And we ultimately ended up with pretty much 99% of the exact piece of content that we desired for the price that we could afford to pay. The story of Sony Affirm, briefly, is they had years ago.
Tell you what, let me just jump in. That was Patrick Aiello speaking with Patrick and Paul Aiello. Paul, the screenwriter. Patrick, the producer. So the creators and co-producers of Risen. I want to talk about the impact that movie is having. We come back right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I served the Roman Empire. I fought wars against those who did not believe in our gods. But nothing could prepare me for the truth that is now risen.
He was very special.
They're fanatics.
What was his name?
He was called Yeshua.
The tomb is sealed. Guard it with your life.
If this body vanishes, we have a potential messiah.
Where has he gone?
You tell me.
You will track down the corpse of Yeshua.
What happened to the Nazarene?
He's right here. Open your heart and see.
Yeah, when you hear something that powerful that's made for to be seen, made for TV, made for the movie screen, and you hear it on the radio and it's that powerful, you can only imagine what the movie is about, how powerful it is. And just got breaking news, a couple of different people noted to me that Ben Carson will not be attending the debate and that he is probably dropping out of CPAC on Friday, so there's no path forward, so see me dropping out of the race. That's major news in terms of what's being reported, so probably dropping out and says there's no path forward, don't have further news beyond that. But I say it to say this. However significant the presidential races are, and they're major, however significant America is, however significant Israel is, everything is subject to the Lordship of Jesus. He is the great one we need to keep our focus on. And I am very, very grateful to Paul and Patrick Aiello for going through the years of painstaking work to write, to produce, to hire the right people to work with, to have the expertise. I mean, all of us could have a great vision to do something. We've got no expertise to do it, to use their gifts and talents to exalt Jesus in the film Risen. So Paul and Patrick, thanks once more for your efforts. I just want to say this. I would say more about the movie personally, except all I've seen are the clips I have, because I don't go to movies much. This is the next one on my list, and I can't wait to come on the air and talk about my own experience. But what are you gentlemen hearing?
Dr. Brown, thank you very much for your positive words. I just wanted to make sure that your audience understands that we made this movie for us, for this audience.
Yeah.
And to be candid, we put our heart and soul into this for many, many years, and it is for this group, and we want and really need folks to come out and see it this weekend. It's very important so we can continue to make these films. These films need to break even at a minimum so they can continue to be made at this quality level. As for what we're hearing, you know, the social media is on fire. When you go to the Facebook page, the Twitter page, the Instagram page, the Sony Home Risen website, the comments are wonderful. They get it. The audience it was made for gets it. And the rollover, the flowover audience, the somewhat religious, they're thoroughly enjoying the mystery genre, the treasure hunt, if you will, to put it in, consumer terms. That is a part of the story that crosses borders, and ultimately they're pulled into the very Christian message of the film.
And I would also add, based upon, again, I thank you for what you said, Dr. Brown, the point of the film is the resurrection exists. It's part of all of our histories because we grow up seeing the cross. We hear this story. Clavius is us in showing that no matter what you're talking about, politics, you're talking about the state of the world, we're trapped in that world just like he's trapped in his world. When you see, you'll understand more. He's a soldier. His job is killing people. He doesn't want to do this anymore, but he has no way out. He's trapped, just like all of us are trapped in many different ways. But there is a way out. There is a way out, and he encounters the Christ personally, as we can encounter it through the Gospels or what have you. So that is what the message is. There is, no matter how dark things seem, there's a way out. And that's why the film's called Risen, because when you leave the theater, it's supposed to give you a little bump, like there is a future. You can change.
And Dr. Brown, in addition to that, having Chris Stone on your radio program, I believe it was on the 22nd, and getting faith-driven, consumer faith-driven global sign of approval. They're 4.5 out of 5 stars, and quote, this is the movie we've been waiting for.
Yep.
They were not solicited for any of that. And for them to come out of the woodwork and to give us thumbs up meant everything. Meant everything. And we listened to the interview on your show, and Chris was wonderful and authentic. And, having that validation is important, and we're just trying to get the word out. Tell your friends, tell your congregation. It's important that folks see the film.
And what's interesting, I can only imagine what you two have put into this, just based on where I've poured myself out for something for a period of years, and you want it to have that impact, and you're doing it for the Lord and for his people. But when you're urging people to go see it, this is not like take your medicine. This is experience something that's going to dramatically impact you. Experience something that look, I always say it. All I need to know is that Jesus is risen and I have eternal hope. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world around me. That's all I need to know. And here, look,
exactly.
a great opportunity, friends. Don't just go yourselves. Get some of your non-believing friends. Get a family member that's backslidden. We want them to get hooked on the reality that the Son of God has risen from the dead and death itself has been conquered. And for Hollywood to be the means of that, friends, you're not only will you be blessed, not only will others be impacted, but you'll also be sending a message to Hollywood and sending encouragement to Paul and Patrick Aiello to keep holding up the standard. Look, it's one thing for us to complain about all the trash out there. When we have the opportunity to rally around something positive,
exactly,
we've got to do that.
Exactly. Thank you.
And
right.
Dr. Brown, one thing on the social media and the comments and the reviewers and the viewers' reviews, what we're finding very consistent is people are identifying with Clavius, our non-believer, as he is brought into the fold. In other words, people are remembering, as they note on Facebook, et cetera, they're remembering when they had their epiphany.
Yeah,
they're
yeah.
coming back to the childhood of their early faith, regardless of when it happened in their lives. So we know that our intent is working. It's transferring out, and people are remembering when they themselves had that moment of transformation. And that was very important.
I am, again, very excited. Listen, I would not have had you both on and then Chris unless I was excited about what this movie could do.
Thank you.
We're out of time. The good news is I get to see the movie and report back. And friends, if you've seen the movie, go to the Facebook page, Twitter, help spread the word. The Passion of the Christ went around the world and amazingly had an impact, even though it didn't even have the clearest gospel message here to center on the resurrection. Amazing. And in that regard, really, the movie that needed to be made after The Passion of the Christ. Paul and Patrick, thank you. And
I'll
get a personal report back to you after I see the movie. Friends, be sure to visit my website, AskDrBrown.org. I've added 2 super important articles you don't want to miss.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, so the official statement from Dr. Penn Carson: I've decided not to attend the Fox News GOP presidential debate tomorrow night in Detroit. Even though I will not be in my hometown of Detroit on Thursday, I remain deeply committed to my home nation, America. I do not see a political path forward in light of last evening's Super Tuesday primary results. However, this grassroots movement on behalf of We the People will continue, along with millions of patriots who have supported my campaign for president. I remain committed to saving America for future generations. We must not depart from our goals to restore what God and our founders intended for this exceptional nation. And a little bit more, he said he'll be giving a speech on Friday at CPAC in Washington. If I said he wouldn't be there, he will be there giving his speech, but will not be at the debate. And basically, yeah, it had to happen. I don't know how his dropping out will affect things, but it did have to happen. I think even for his own honor and reputation, it was important. Apparently, there's something he wants to keep going, whatever he feels he's helped launch as a movement. He's certainly a voice speaking for others and has been an honorable man through his career, so it'll be interesting to see what comes next. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we'll grab a phone call from Mike in Colts Neck, New Jersey. Thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, a pleasure to be on your show. Thank you for taking a tough stand for the truth and for the gospel and not caving like so many have. With Mr. Trump, he demonstrated the fact that this is a man who has no problem calling his fellow competitors stupid, losers, and all kind of other names. But when it comes to the terrorist group, the KKK, and its former Grand Wizard, David Duke, all of a sudden he can't even remember if he actually knows him. And as you pointed out, that then he lies about the earpiece. So he's a complete phony and a complete liar. And this nation would be in a world of trouble if he was anywhere within 100 miles of the Oval Office.
Yeah, and Mike, listen, I know that in the past he has disavowed David Duke, and whatever he did on CNN, even one of his staunch supporters, Jeffrey Lord, said it was a mistake when he failed to renounce. You know, of course, the earpiece thing, call him on that. I don't think the man is a racist, personally. That's never been my concern. My concern is he'll say what needs to be said to whatever audience to get the desired effect, even if it means blatant contradiction from one day to the next. And that's what he has to be called on. In other words, if you're going to vote for a man, you need to vote for a man whose policies you understand, or vote for a man or a woman. You need to know as best as you can. They may flip-flop once elected. They may betray you. But at least you want to say, okay, what have you done over the years? What can I look to? What's your track record been? Have you promised this and done this? Or at least what articulate your views for me. When we hear, quote, everything is negotiable, or I could basically change on a dime, to paraphrase, when you hear statement A one week, hey, Mike, we love New Jersey. New Jersey is the best state in the union. Next week, New Jersey is the worst state in the union. I hate New Jersey. Okay, well, then sure. What do I actually do? Go ahead.
Okay, this is a terrorist group. This is not, the oil company or something, okay? This is not Wall Street. This is a terrorist group, okay, who murders people, who hates Jews, who hates Catholics, who hates blacks, who hates government, who would do anything to destroy this nation. And you can't denounce them, yet you're going to call Ted Cruz a liar and Marco Rubio a loser and insinuate that Ben Carson's a child molester?
Right. If it had been, let's just switch things around for our Trump supporter friends here, okay, that are listening. And thank you for listening in the midst of all of my disagreements with Donald Trump. What if Marco Rubio had done the same thing on CNN? What if Ted Cruz had done the same thing at CNN? What would Donald Trump have said? Ask yourself that question. Fair enough? Hey, Mike, thanks for the call. We'll be right back.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let's just stay for a moment on the subject of Donald Trump as it relates to Planned Parenthood. And then I want to go after Planned Parenthood once again for a minute here. Donald Trump in his press conference after his victories Super Tuesday, again, as much momentum as he has, to me it was not decisive at all. The fact that Ted Cruz took Texas as strongly as he did, and for all the people that think nobody likes him, then why did his home state so overwhelmingly support him? That was the biggest take of delegates anywhere yet, right? Texas, 155 at stake. So then taking Oklahoma, that apparently was different than polls had indicated. And then Alaska. I know there's a small margin there, but taking that. And then some of the states where Marco Rubio was as close as he was, or even winning Minnesota. So this, to me, is no runaway train whatsoever, just being honest with you, okay? Obviously, Donald Trump is a formidable opponent, and even he said that he was surprised by where he is, that when he started off, he never thought he'd be here. And he can demonstrate a humility, and he can demonstrate pride, and he is who he is, okay? And yes, we should pray for him to really come to know the Lord, and whatever God's purpose is for him, that they'd be realized with Donald Trump as a true child of God. But again, maybe he's positioning himself more and more for the national election and not focusing just on the Republican primaries as much, whatever. But he continues to openly talk about the wonderful things that Planned Parenthood does. And let's listen to what he had to say. This is comments from Meet the Press, but I could have taken comments from last night, his press conference. Clip number one.
As far as Planned Parenthood is concerned, I'm pro-life. I'm totally against abortion having to do with Planned Parenthood. But millions and millions of women, cervical cancer, breast cancer, are helped by Planned Parenthood. So you can say whatever you want, but they have millions of women going through Planned Parenthood that are helped greatly. And I wouldn't fund it. I would defund it because of the abortion factor, which they say is 3%. I don't know what percentage it is. They say it's 3%, but I would defund it because I'm pro-life. But millions of women are helped by Planned Parenthood.
All right, so that was obviously a debate setting there, but millions of women helped, all the good that they do. So this leads me with a question. Let's just look at something that we universally abhor. We universally, all human beings of conscience, universally abhor the Holocaust. Correct? We agree? Universally abhor the Holocaust. Yet you had Nazi doctors doing research on the brain, and Nazi doctors doing research on other aspects of human health. Some of them continued in practice for decades after the Holocaust and continued to do research. I've documented some of that. It's not a secret. There was some excellent medical research done by the Nazis, I would imagine. And some would say, yeah, don't imagine it. It's true. Well, would you under any circumstances praise the excellent work they did? You say, well, how can you compare the two? I'm just asking a question. I'm asking a question. Would you, under any circumstances, compare what the Nazis did with, quote, excellent medical research when they killed young people that were mentally ill and things like that so they could get fresh brain specimens? They euthanized them in mental hospitals, Jews, Gentiles alike, to use their brains. But then they learned a lot about the brain. Would you, under any circumstances, speak positively of the Nazis because of that? Of course not. Well, because Planned Parenthood is the number one largest abortion provider in America, because the Planned Parenthood organization has been involved, whatever the current lawsuit you say, has been involved in all types of unethical activity with the selling of baby parts, because they are encouragers of abortion, you just don't speak positively of them if you're a conservative in any way. You don't speak positively of them in any way if you're a conservative, if you love life. You don't. So for Donald Trump to say they do a lot of good, hey, there are plenty of clinics that do good, and if the government funded them, for every one Planned Parenthood clinic, there are 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 of other clinics health clinics where women can get the same treatment or better treatment or all kinds of treatment that they can't get at Planned Parenthood. That should trouble you. If you're a pro-life Trump supporter, that should trouble you. How deep is his pro-life position? Well, Planned Parenthood thanked him for his comments, but listen to what Cecile Richards said. She's speaking on MSNBC to Andrea Mitchell. Clip number two.
Well, this is one thing I agree with Donald Trump on, is that Planned Parenthood does amazing work for 2.5 million patients every single year. I think the disturbing thing is that Donald Trump, as well as Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio, have said if they were president, they would end women's access to family planning, to cancer screenings, to basic affordable health care.
Nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. In fact, Joe, I want you to play that again. Listen carefully to what she claims that Trump, Rubio, and Cruz would do if elected. Listen to what she claims.
Well, this is one thing I agree with Donald Trump on, is that Planned Parenthood does amazing work for 2.5 million patients every single year. I think the disturbing thing is that Donald Trump, as well as Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio, have said if they were president, they would end women's access to family planning, to cancer screenings, to basic affordable health care.
They would end women's access to those things. What are you saying? They will stop women from getting health care. They will stop women from having access to cancer screening. They will stop. What? What? They're going to stop women from anything. They're going to fight against Planned Parenthood. And there are plenty of places for women to go to get health care. Well, why do they go to Planned Parenthood? Well, some of it can be because of government funding. Then let the government fund other places where they can go. No one is stopping women from having access to health care. Nobody in their right mind, no political candidate, is talking about that at all. What utter nonsense, deception, falsehood. But I'm not in the least bit surprised. I am not in the least bit surprised. Planned Parenthood is an anti-life organization, despite any good services they might provide. Now, there is yet another video that's been released by the Center for Medical Progress. Thankfully, they continue to move forward despite the ridiculous Texas ruling that rather than finding Planned Parenthood guilty, found them guilty. By God's grace, they will continue to get the truth out. So, clip number three, this video released yesterday, we'll play an audio clip from it. Secret shopper phone call to DaVinci Biosciences confirms that Planned Parenthood's latest cases are being done without feticide. When a caller asked for fetal brain from 18 to 24 weeks gestation, a DaVinci sales representative assures it is feticide free. Considering that we have such a large catalog of fetal tissue, I believe that would be a requirement for us in order to have so many fetal products available. Let's listen to clip number three.
DaVinci Biosciences.
Hi, good morning. I'm looking to speak to somebody about custom tissue procurement.
Yes, hi. My name is Delaney. How can I help you?
Oh, hi, Delaney. So I'm a student at University of Texas Southwest, and I'm doing a study with my professor, and I'm looking into acquiring fetal neural tissue within the second trimester gestation, like let's say 18 to 24 weeks.
18 to 24 weeks?
Yes, ma'am.
Fetal neuro tissue, okay. And do you want this to be fresh?
Well, as fresh as possible, actually.
Fresh is better. Okay.
Yeah.
Great. My assumption would be that it is feticide free, considering we, you know, have such a large catalog of fetal tissue that I believe that this would be a requirement for us in order to have so many different, you know, fetal products available.
This is biosciences, these different groups, where are they getting their fetal tissue from? Planned Parenthood would be the number one provider. Donald Trump has to speak in a balanced way about Planned Parenthood. You do not need to commend Planned Parenthood for any good that they do. Here, think of it like this. Think of it like this, all right? You are a guy working in the alleys, secret, quote, doctor. And people bring to you children that they don't want, and you behead them. But you also treat for free people who are suffering with different illnesses, and you give them free medicine. Are you going to speak well about that person to make sure you're balanced? Are you going to say, that person is a murderer? When you have Planned Parenthood responsible for the deaths of millions of unborn children and being the number one advocate for it and practicing it and then selling baby parts, you don't speak well of them. That means to me that there is a significant hole in Donald Trump's pro-life armor. A significant hole.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
House Bill 1008 was an attempt to restrict access to certain restrooms and locker rooms in public schools, requiring transgender students to use the bathroom or locker room that corresponds to their sex at birth. In his veto message, Governor Dugard says, quote, House Bill 1008 does not address any pressing issue concerning the school districts of South Dakota. He goes on later to say, if and when these rare situations arise, I believe local school officials are best positioned to address them. Instead of encouraging local solutions, this bill broadly regulates in a manner that invites conflict and litigation, diverting energy and resources from the education of the children of this state.
All right, that was a report from South Dakota, and that was Julie Oberlander from Black Hills Fox News explaining why the governor of South Dakota vetoed a bill that would simply say you must use the bathroom and locker room of your biological nature, your gender, your sex at birth. He vetoed the bill. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. The number is always to call, 866-348-7884. So the governor of South Dakota says, I'm going to veto this bill that says if you identify as transgender or not, you still have to use the bathroom or the locker room of your actual biological nature. So if you're a biological male, you've got to use the men's bathroom, the boys' bathroom, the men's locker room, the boys' locker room. You can't use the ladies' locker room, the girls' bathroom. You can't do that. We just want to make sure that we don't unnecessarily expose others to problems, etc., and then open the door for potential heterosexual predators to use these kinds of laws to get in, as has been documented, has happened in America and other countries. The governor says, no, there's not a need for this. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. There is a need for this. In cities across America, there is a push to get bills passed, and in schools across America, and with the encouragement of the Obama government, there is a push to say that if a kid, a boy 6 years old, identifies as a girl, he can use the girls' room. And if a man 20 years old at the local gym, it's a public facility, identifies as a woman, he can go in and sit in the girls' locker room when the ladies come out of the showers and the ladies are changing, and there's nothing you can do about it. That is absolutely outrageous. Of course bills like this are needed. Yeah, my heart goes out to those who identify as transgender and struggle with these things, but you don't impose your struggles on all of society. I was teaching a class and talking about some of these sensitive issues just last night and telling my students how far it goes, and they were shocked to hear about gender fluid and gender bender and gender swirl and ambigender and gender fuzz and every kind of name and multiple genders, and Facebook gives you 50 ways to identify your gender, including 10 at the same time, and if that's not enough, then there's fill in the blank. Friends, this is social madness. You've got a guy going into Seattle just a few weeks ago. He goes into a pool locker room. He's a male, begins to take his shirt off in the ladies' room. Hey, if he identifies as a woman, why not? The laws have changed. That's what he said. Then a mother wrote to me and said, I'm at the local YMCA. My daughter's in there. She comes out of the shower. She's a young gal. She comes out of the shower with a towel wrapped around, and there's a male. They're just sitting there going through his cell phone in their bathroom. in their locker room. Well, why not? Schools across America are doing this. And this is supposedly the enlightened, progressive thing to do. Friends, this is social madness. Now listen to what the superintendent of schools in South Dakota had to say about this bill and why he felt, Brian Maher, why he felt it wasn't necessary.
My biggest angst through the whole thing was that the bill is unnecessary in our public school system. I don't believe that the bill would have helped us work with students, transgender or otherwise.
All right. You may have two or three or four or five out of 1,000 who identify as transgender. Have compassion on them, but don't put their struggles on the whole school. So I was giving a talk at a local high school a few weeks ago, and when I went in, I had to stop in a restroom, and as I was leaving the restroom, a bunch of little boys came in. I must have been in the elementary wing of the school. These little kids, I mean, there must have been 6-7-year-old boys, and I thought, you don't want to traumatize kids like that. Why is a girl in my bathroom? Yesterday she was Jane, today she's Joey. I don't understand. And what about the little girls in their bathroom? Why is Joey in our bathroom? Why is Joey wearing a dress? Have compassion on the kids, but don't turn the world upside down. Governor of South Dakota, you failed your people. You made a mistake. Do the right thing. Let's continue to pray for transgender-identified people to find wholeness from the inside out, but do not impose their struggles on the rest of society. Please. I'm looking at some recent articles that I wrote. Bruce Caitlin Jenner. And a warning about the coming transanity, and 50 ways to describe your gender, and being found guilty of transphobia could cost you $250,000. Last few days and weeks, with relatively little public fanfare, radical legislation was enacted in New York City and Washington State to protect the rights of those who identify as transgender at the cost of everyone else. When I say cost, I'm not exaggerating. In New York, violation of these new laws could cost you up to $250,000 for a single offense. So here's a practical example. You own a gym. Men and women come in to work out, get in shape. Man comes in, least to all appearance, he sees a man, but he proceeds to enter the women's locker room to change. You say, sir, I'm sorry, but you're going to the ladies' room. The men's locker room is across the hallway. He replies, first, I'm not sir, I'm ma'am. Second, I have the legal right to use the locker room that I identify with, and I identify as a woman. If you refuse to refer to him as her or she, you've broken the law. You could be fined. If you say, well, please give me some type of proof or evidence that you're actually who you claim to be, that you're actually a woman, not a man, you can't ask. You can't ask. And if you say, well, listen, that's not going to happen in my gym, well, you better believe it's going to happen in your gym, or you could be fined $250,000. And on it goes. So, friends, why are you so transphobic? I'm not transphobic. I'm not transphobic. I tell folks in churches where I preach around the country, around the world. Man comes into the service wearing a dress, carrying a Bible. What do? Ask him out for lunch. And if your kids say, why is the man wearing a dress? Say, he's confused. Let's pray for him. And befriend the person and get to know him. Fellow human being for whom Jesus died. Obviously with some internal struggles. Let's try to help them from the inside out. The solution is not hormones for life. The solution is not radical sex change surgery where you will never completely become. You will never completely become that person you desire to be on the inside. No matter what Bruce Jenner does, Bruce Jenner will never be a woman. No matter what he does, he will never fully be a woman. Well, now, by the way, he's talking about wanting to date men so he can be treated like a woman, which his ex-wife finds confusing, as well she should. Haven't been married to him all those years. It's not transphobic. To me, being transphobic is to accommodate a problem rather than look for a deeper solution to it for fear of offending someone. Let's walk in truth. Let's walk in love. But let us walk in sanity. And that's why we're here on the air, to be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Stand with us, would you, friends? If you've prayed about it, take the plunge today. Join our support team. Become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on Donate to join us. My bottom line today, just because the world is going crazy doesn't mean we have to. The defense of the faith, apologetics. Why is it so important in the day in which we live?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884, the number to call. A bunch of things to talk about today, and then I want to major on the issue of apologetics, defense of the faith. But tell you what, I just got this spontaneous thought, and I'm going to go with it, one of the joys of live radio. A bunch of things I do want to talk to you about, and it is the day after Super Tuesday and the primaries, so a few things to discuss on that level. But... if you have a major question of the faith, an objection to the Bible that you get hit with, an objection to the existence of God or the goodness of God that you get hit with, or it could be some other group, Islam assaulting you or traditional Judaism questioning you, or some other group coming against you, and you get hit with, man, I don't have a good answer for this. How do I respond? What are your toughest apologetic questions? I'm going to take some calls on that, 866-348-7884. What are your toughest apologetic questions? Maybe a question your kid asks you, maybe a coworker, maybe something that's just come up as you've searched online and been hit with some things. I got asked twice within probably a day, when am I going to address the Black Hebrew Israelite cult? Someone said I ran into them my home city preaching on the street corner. I hear it more and more websites. So this is something that we need to address more fully. And at some point, I'd love to have a live on-air debate about this. If you happen to be listening and you are a member of a group that would be considered Black Hebrew Israelite or something along those ways, perhaps we can have a good constructive on-air debate where we can lay out the issues and let truth take us wherever it leads. But if you've got some questions, by all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884. I may take some related questions on social media as well. And then a little later in the broadcast, I just want to lay out for you some biblical foundations for apologetics. But let me say this first. We're in a very confused world. We're in a world not just in rebellion, but in confusion. And there are so many issues that just used to be taken for granted, like boys are boys and girls are girls, you know, that men and women are different, that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, that all life is sacred, even in the womb. Things were just taken for granted, that honor and respect and civility are important things. And hey, we haven't lost all of it, but we're in a very confused world right now. How can we not be involved in apologetics? How can we not be involved in defense of the faith? How can we not be involved in providing an answer for people who come with questions? You say, well, I just know Jesus is Lord and the Bible's true. Well, that's our foundation, of course. But when your kid comes, your 14-year-old kid comes home from school, Mom, they're saying this in school, I'm kind of confused. Your 19-year-old calls you from college. Hey, Dad, I know you study the Bible a lot, but my professor's telling me this. Is that true? I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time with my faith. I just got to be open about it. What do you say? Just pray more? When your atheist neighbor, you share the gospel with them, and they come with some devastating arguments against the goodness of God, you say, well, you're a hard, that's a, the Bible says a fool who said in his heart there is no God. You're a fool. Or do we say, hey, that is a really good question. That is a really good question, and we've got some solid answers for you. Thanks for asking it, and if you're really serious about these questions, I want to give you some solid answers. We have to, in the culture in which we live. And look, on the flip side, to many, the Bible's still very important. The majority of Americans still think the Bible's important, to the point that Donald Trump, knowing to win conservative voters, he's got to appear as a Bible-reading, Bible-believing Christian. Of course, the appearance breaks down in about a millisecond, but that's the appearance he wants. God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Everything we need is found in the Lord and in His Word. Everything we need. And when we are at a loss in ourselves, it doesn't mean there are no answers, or it doesn't mean that God is not sufficient. And sometimes there are no earthly answers. The answer is an encounter with God, but then once again, there you have it. Everything we need is ultimately found in Him. 866-348-7884. Just a couple of quick comments, and then we're going to refocus on apologetics, answering critics, defense of the faith. I posted two important articles in the last 12 hours. One of them on gullibility, the great sin of the charismatic church. Gullibility, the great sin of the charismatic church. And I wrote that article as a charismatic myself, a tongue speaker since January 24th, 1972. Please read it. It's an important article. It really does sound an alarm. And then another article, there is a rabbi in Denver, I talked about it on the air yesterday, who took strong exception to Senator Ted Cruz using the term Judeo-Christian values. And he is wanting Cruz to drop that term and kind of leave Judaism and Israel out of his political campaign. I had a strong response for the rabbi. We've emailed him my response. Hopefully he'll get back to us on it. But you can read that, my letter, my response to the rabbi, by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on latest articles. So one on the stream, one on Charisma News. You can read both of those, and I think they're important articles you want to share with others. And in terms of the Super Tuesday primary results yesterday, honestly, my perspective, yes, Donald Trump continues to do very well, but not devastatingly so. Not devastatingly so, from my perspective. All right? You say, well, you're a Cruz supporter. I'm just trying to give you an unbiased perspective. The fact that Cruz not only won Texas, but won it overwhelmingly. Supposedly everybody hates him. Well, his home state doesn't hate him, and they've watched him operate, right? The fact that he won Oklahoma, which he wasn't expected to win, then Alaska, which he wasn't expected to win. The fact that Rubio won Minnesota, that he wasn't expected to win, and then came as close as he did in Virginia. That indicates to me, and then if you take Rubio Cruz together, in most states, very strongly doing better than Donald Trump alone, it tells me that this is not some runaway train that can't be stopped. And what's the delegate count? After this, all right? You need 1,237 delegates to win on the Republican side. What's the delegate count? 2,472 total to be divided. So you need that majority. You need over half. Donald Trump has 319 so far. Cruz has 226. Rubio 110. Kasich 25 and Carson 8. And appears Dr. Carson dropping out of the race. So between Rubio and Cruz together, it's 326. That's more than Donald Trump. Just to point that out, just to indicate that this is far from decided or over. Just want to, again, point that out. And as Donald Trump wants to show how inclusive he is and continues to praise Planned Parenthood and said, yeah, we defund the abortion part, but you know, we wouldn't fund them because of abortion, his continued praising of Planned Parenthood cannot sound good in the ears of his true pro-life supporters. So let us recognize what we're dealing with honestly and clearly and vote accordingly. Don't get caught up in sound bites, no matter who you like or dislike. Don't get caught up in just the latest news report. You know how many people tell me, Ted Cruz is not a conservative because his wife works for Goldman Sachs. So Donald Trump is the conservative because how about 9 million things in his life or his wife's life or recent past or current life? As opposed to saying, okay, Ted Cruz acted on what he said he'd do as a conservative since he's been elected from day one, consistently, to the point that other senators hated him because he took them on, right? So, please, enough with the silly sound bites. Enough with the silly sound bites. I don't care if it's for or against anybody, whether it's for Hillary Clinton or against Hillary Clinton, or for Bernie Sanders or against her, or for Donald Trump or against him, for Ted Cruz or against him. Let's be deeper than that. Let's actually find out where people stand, what they believe. Let's let us move forward accordingly in voting responsibly. Fair enough. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Benson, North Carolina. Tom, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing today?
Doing very well, thank you.
I appreciate it. So you were wanting to take questions about apologetics. So I had one, which is, how do you address the charge many times by atheists or agnostics that since a divine being cannot be empirically proven, to base one's worldview off of belief in that divine being and perhaps revelation that that divine being imparted, that in and of itself makes you unreasonable or irrational because that belief, that divine being cannot be empirically proven?
Right. So the first response to that is that it is irrational to deny his existence. In other words, it is irrational to simply believe that the universe was created out of nothing, that nothing created everything. It's completely irrational. It is completely irrational to believe that something as complex as the human body, which, you know, the wiring in our brain is like the electrical wiring of a city. And when you get more and more on a micro level into the human body and see how the cell operates, there is no scientific explanation for the origin of life. There is no adequate scientific explanation for the origin of the universe. There is no scientific explanation for why human beings have a consciousness that animals don't have, that we can even discuss rational discourse and things like that. The only logical answer is that we have been created and designed, that nothing else can answer these things. And even the creation of the universe, if you've got, as Einstein pointed out, that it operates on mathematical principles. Now, he wasn't saying this as a worshiper of a theistic god, but that it actually operates on mathematical principles. And, you know, it would be as if you walked out of your office and there was a 10,000 letter message to you with little pieces of paper, each with a letter on them, spelling out, you know, 10,000 letter message in massive detail, and each piece of paper glued to the ground exactly 1/4 inch away from the other, filling this entire parking lot, telling you your whole life history and all of your activities and interests and so on and so forth. And it just happened. The wind just blew it there and glued it there. That would be completely irrational. And that's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the reality of the human design and the design of the universe and on and on. So I would start there and say, actually, you find it irrational to deny the existence of an intelligent creator God. And then secondly, I would say that there are things in the Bible that cannot be adequately explained outside of supernatural revelation. I would ask, just look at the history of the Jewish people. How did the biblical authors know that they'd be scattered throughout the nations, they'd suffer terribly in the nations, but yet be preserved and then regathered? How could anyone have possibly predicted that? Or why does the Bible talk about all nations coming against the city of Jerusalem at the end of the age? Why is there so much controversy about the city of Jerusalem? And then what about tangible miracles, documented miracles? I mean, there are quite a few books that document miracles that have taken place, miraculous healings and other things with scientific verification that have no explanation. So we're talking about a God who not only created, but a God who speaks and a God who acts. So I would present him with that and then say, if you really will seek him, he'll reveal himself to you, and that will refute your claim that he doesn't reveal himself. So I would major on these very basic answers, and someone can, harden their heart, but in my mind, they can't logically deny the evidence. Just one last example. I gave you that hypothetical about the 10,000 letter message on pieces of paper, 1/4 inch perfectly equidistant from each other across the parking lot, all glued to the ground. That's, again, like a fraction of what DNA is, the programming in the human body. how do you get information, detailed information that runs the whole system without intelligence that's not the product of a freak random evolution? So those are some of the things I'd say in response.
All right. Thank you very much.
You are very welcome. My friend Frank Turek, his website, cross-examined, with a D at the end, cross-examined.org. He's got an app you can get on your phone that you just pull up some of these answers to questions. I wasn't doing that now, but his answers are better than mine. So check those out. All right, we'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Taking your questions, if you've got an apologetics-related question, a defense of faith, something that comes up that challenges you. In a little while, I want to do some teaching about the importance of apologetics from the scriptures. But if you've got a question, major faith objection you've been hit with, something that's been raised to you, and you're like, boy, I don't have an answer for it. And that happens to me still. And you can hit me from plenty of angles that I'm not prepared to answer, and I've got to study and look into it, but try to be as prepared as I can for the things that I deal with on a regular basis or that I've been personally challenged to come up with. So give me a call. We'll do our best to help you. 866-348-7884. We go to Pittsburgh. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I've been listening to your show for a little while, in the past year or so, and it's been such a blessing. I have a question concerning the Hebrew-Israelite movement. I have a few friends here in Pittsburgh, and somebody actually really close to me and my family who has, you know, sort of been taking a cognitively dissonant approach to sort of adopting this theology into their own lives, really starting with Deuteronomy 28:68. And I guess the issue I'm having right now is, like, how do I engage into a meaningful conversation? You know, how do I, you know, approach people with dignity and have a meaningful conversation? And, like, where do I set parameters so that I could start this conversation? Because oftentimes it seems, you know, they're really militant and their approach and having a logical, meaningful discussion. And so
yes, sir.
I was trying to figure out how do I start the conversation? Where should I start? And how should I, you know, approach just the conversation as a whole?
Yes, sir. We are talking about a group that says that they are the true Jews, that they are the true Israelites, that they alone have suffered the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28, and that the Israelites were black people, not white or even Middle Eastern people, and that therefore they are the true Jews, the true Israelites. It often comes with a real militancy. I've met some that say the white man is the manifestation of Satan. And yes, I've interacted with some over the years who've been extremely hostile, extremely angry. It's different than Gentile believers saying, you know, we found Jewish roots and we believe that we have some unique relationship to Israel. And they normally have great respect for the Jewish people and Jewish tradition. This kind of goes the other way. There's a hostility because the Jewish people are just associated with the white man. So, yeah, the first question you're asking is the most important. How to get past that? Sometimes it can only happen through prayer that the Lord softens hearts. But what you want to do is try to engage the person to explain what they believe first rather than challenge it. This would be a good rule of thumb when you're dealing with anyone who can be hostile, is to say, hey, how did you come to believe this? Why do you believe this? Explain it. Let them explain it. And then say, now, you love the truth, right? Yeah, you're following this because you believe it's the truth. You kind of feel like others are trying to keep the truth from people. Yeah. Hey, so can we explore this together? And see if they're willing. Say, right, give me your best argument and see if they're willing. If it's clear whatever you say to them, they just get hostile, they resist, then you just have to step back and pray. And you have to hope that you plant a seed to get them thinking, to get them wondering, okay? But, for example, Deuteronomy 28:68, let me read that. That would be a standard proof text that's used. And it says that you'll return by ship to Egypt. So it's a curse on Israel, and it's how Deuteronomy 28 ends. The Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again, and there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Well, in point of fact, and I'm just looking now at the IVP Bible Background Commentary, which is not an apologetics work, it's just scholarly background, ancient Near Eastern background, to tell you what we can learn from ancient texts that sheds light on Scripture. So they have no problem answering Deuteronomy 28:68, returning to ships in Egypt. They give a couple of times in Israelite history when that well could have happened. Assyrian kings of the 7th century coerced their vassals into supplying troops for their military campaigns. One way then for Israelites to return to Egypt in ships would be in the Assyrian campaigns launched from the Phoenician coast in which they were obliged to take part. So the Israelites are now scattered among other nations, and there's a remnant that remains in northern Israel. What was the kingdom of Israel with Samaria as the capital after the destruction of Samaria and the exiling of the 10 northern tribes in 722-721 BC. So here it's explaining that under the Assyrians, and as they would launch campaigns from the Phoenician coast, that Israelites would be required to take part and would be sold into slavery in Egypt, would go back down into Egypt as slaves. That's one way. The other way, it says this represents continued oppression by foreign enemies as the curses have detailed. Another possibility would include falling victim to Egypt's slave trade in Cyro-Palestine, where the slaves were often transported by ships. So in other words, there are times in history when this absolutely happened or could have happened to the Israelites, no question whatsoever. So to say, well, this couldn't apply to them because they didn't suffer that curse, actually sure could. And right. you hate to boast about who's suffering is worse. But if you start with the African slave trade was initially Africans trading Africans. It was tribal oppression. It was not external, it was internal. And I've met African-American Christians who believe that the slave trade was a judgment on what they did to their own people in Africa. So there was terrible suffering. All those who died in the Middle Passage across the Atlantic, the terrible history of slavery in Great Britain and in America. But does that equal the wholesale slaughter of 2 out of every 3 human beings that took place in the Holocaust, 2 out of every 3 Jews in Europe, including 1.5 million babies and children? No, it doesn't. And what would have been the Jewish equivalent to the continent of Africa through the centuries? Nothing. And to this day, nothing. In other words, Jews have been the ones scattered around the world and have suffered these curses. But Michael, they're spiritual strongholds. And if people are not willing to engage, then pray for insight as to what the greater issue is. Is it a racism that's been stoked? Is it some other kind of anger? And then last thing is try to exalt Jesus. Say, hey, look, whether he's black or white or green or yellow or Asian or Hispanic or Native American or Middle East, it doesn't matter. Focus on who he is and what he did and see if you can get back to that, okay? That would be the way to go. All right?
All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. You have a
blessing. Yeah, and thanks for the kind words about the show. By the way, my friends at CARM, an apologetic website, CARM.org, they've got some information on Black Hebrew Israelites, but we have agreed between us that ministries really need to put out more substantial stuff, and I know it's something I need to tackle. Thank you, sir, for calling 866-348-7884. All right, I'm going to grab a couple more calls as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the line of fire. Apologetics, the defense of the faith, having a ready answer for those who come with questions, with criticisms. We must have it. We must have it for our own edification. We must have it to help others who are seeking. Yes, hearts are hard, but minds need to be opened as well. We sit, we dialogue, we talk. You go to a store, you're thinking of buying something. I heard this report. No, that was actually a previous consumer report. That was on an earlier edition of this. The new model is addressed to that. The new consumer report is all thumbs up. Oh, I didn't know that. Influences decisions, doesn't it? So in everyday life, this comes up. You're discussing a decision that you're going to make about which field to go into. And then you research, you find out this, you find out that, you make a rational decision. Well, same way someone talks to you about the faith and, oh, we believe this, we believe that. Well, I don't agree with that. That sounds silly to me. Well, you just have to believe your life will be changed. Well, I got questions. We should have answers. We should have answers. And then the Holy Spirit works through that to open hearts and open minds. But the Holy Spirit works based on truth, no? Not just abstract, but based on truth. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Winston-Salem. Roberto, welcome to the line of fire.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, my question deals with Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently the word is not on the Bible, and everybody says that if you don't believe in that, you're not saved. And I don't see why, because it's not on the Bible. And whenever you ask somebody to explain it, nobody can. And they try to do something like a humanistic way by saying that God is a who, and the Trinity is three what. And that's not right.
So Roberto, let me ask you this. Let's put the word Trinity aside, okay?
Yes.
Tell me what you believe about God. Do you believe
God
there's
one?
Okay, there's one God. Did he create the universe?
Yes, he did.
Oh, okay. So we agree on that. Who is Jesus?
Jesus is God.
He's God. All right. Is Jesus the Son of God?
Well, that's one way to look at it, because he.
But is he called this God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son? So God gave his Son. Does that sound like two?
I will go to 1 Timothy 3:16.
It
says, "Grace the mystery."
God was. Hang on. You just said that when people explain the Trinity, it sounds like a mystery. But now you're saying the Scripture says it is a mystery.
It is a mystery.
All right. So hang on. So God sent His Son into the world. That sounds like two, doesn't it?
I will say that God became a man. Came as a man.
Was He still on the throne in heaven?
As a spirit, yes.
And who did Jesus pray to when he was on the earth?
That was the human part praying.
Who did he pray to?
He prayed to supposed to be the Father. Yes.
Hang on. So you got the Father and the Son, all right?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, "Hang on." Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit glorifies Jesus. Who is the Spirit?
But doesn't it say that Jesus lives in me? Christ,
Jesus said he's sending the Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit. Who is the Spirit?
The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus.
No, that's not what it is. No, sir. That's unscriptural. That's a myth. You're making it
then
up.
Then how can we say Abba, Father?
Because because God is one, and he's Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what the biblical explanation is. I've got a break coming up. But please, you've got a resistance to Trinity for some reason, but that's the only explanation of the biblical material. We serve one God. He's complex in his unity. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three divine persons. Yes, it's a mystery to the human mind, but that's reality. Get on your knees when you have time. Go through John 14, 15, 16. John 14, 15, 16.
Fire we want, for fire we please. And the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you've got a faith-related question today as we talk about apologetics, defense of the faith, something you've struggled with or been hit with, don't have an answer, do our best to take some calls and provide you with some answers. I want to do a little teaching first. Number to call, 866-348-7884. When I came to faith, I didn't know of the word apologetics. And when I first heard it, like many, I thought we're apologizing for something. I didn't understand it referred to the defense of the faith. And it's the word, the Greek word apologia, that Peter famously uses in 1 Peter 3:15, where he says we should have an answer for those who have questions. We should have an answer for those who object. And of course, over the years, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, I got thrown in kind of the deep end of the pool. Let's say the deep end of the ocean, and had to learn to swim on my own against the waves because I dealt with learned rabbis, devoted rabbis, men who had been studying Hebrew their entire lives, men who had forgotten more than I had learned. And here I am coming to them just with my English Bible and telling them who Jesus is. And they had, man, answers that challenged me and stuff, and ended leading to years of studying my PhD in Semitic languages from NYU and writing a 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, etc., and having many, many debates with rabbis. I would gladly have one time a week if I find rabbis that are willing to debate me. Most of them choose not to or prefer not to for a number of reasons. But every one of us has to deal with questions of faith. It could be a child asking about prayers that aren't answered. It could be a struggle in your church when the youth pastor died in a car wreck, this godly kid, what happened? It could be that one of your family members is an atheist. It could be your kid comes home and wants you to know, I'm transgender and I want to have sex change surgery. How do we respond to that from a biblical viewpoint? And what about when you meet a Muslim who's not a terrorist and who's not a hateful person, who's a really nice lady or nice guy, and they start telling you about Islam or the Quran and why they believe in the Quran and not the Bible? We're not going to be experts in everything, but we're going to run into issues, and we need to have answers. So listen, yes, your relationship with the Lord, that's number one. That's first and foremost, knowing Him, walking with Him, being intimate with Him, being filled with the Word, having the Word in your heart and your mind. Yes, that's number one. We all agree on that. But that's not the end all. That's the foundation. And renewing our minds and being able to respond intelligently to others is so, so important. Look, the end of Acts, the 18th chapter, tells us about Apollos. He was mighty in the scriptures, but he had only known about the message of Jesus through John the Immerser, John the Baptist. So Priscilla and Aquila, they taught him the rest of the what had happened, the life and ministry of Jesus, Yeshua, his death, his resurrection. And then it says that he was of great encouragement, if you look in verses 27 and 28 of Acts 18, that he brought great encouragement to the believers. He strengthened those who had been saved by grace because he mightily refuted the Jews. Here he is, a Jewish man, Priscilla and Aquila, also Jews. He mightily refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And this strengthened the believers. I've seen it over and over as I've done debates over the years that believers are strengthened. They have courage. Look, I'm not a scientist. I've got very little academic scientific knowledge except what I've read over the years, just trying to catch up and learn things that I missed in my school years. But there's John Lennox, who's brilliant, mathematician and scientist, and he can debate Richard Dawkins. And there's William Lane Craig, and there's this one, and there's that one. There are others who are great philosophers and great scientists and great researchers and have answers. So as long as I know they're there, I'm strengthened. You see that? But look, let's take a look at something. The Greek word apologia, okay? Let's look at how it's used outside of 1 Peter 3:15. I want you to get a feel for this word and why it is so important that we have a defense, that we have an answer. And look, you're going to be driven to study in areas where you're most challenged. You're going to be driven to study in the things you get hit with the most. Your atheist brother-in-law, your Jewish co-worker, your Muslim neighbor. That's what you're going to get challenged with. The Mormon that knocks at your door and that's got one of your kids asking questions. ethical issues that are going to come up as your kids are hit with stuff in school, what you're bombarded with from your professor at college who wants you to know that the Bible is completely unreliable, and anyone with half a brain recognizes that. You're going to respond in the areas that you get hit with. So no one's going to be an expert in everything. But there are plenty of resources because there are experts for each individual field, thank God. And when something new comes up, then people will be raised up to answer. But be assured there are answers, even if you don't have all of them. So look at this. Acts 22:1, Paul speaking in Jerusalem before his people, brothers and fathers, hear the defense, apologia, that I now make before you. You don't know what's been going on. You've heard these false charges against me. Let me give you the truth. Here's my defense. Acts 25:16 is there's a legal discussion going on, Roman law and custom. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had the opportunity to make his defense considering the charge laid against him. So you see, this word has that nuance, that answer, that element of defense, the defense of the faith. God doesn't need defending. No, he doesn't need defending in that he can defend himself. But when people come with charges and questions, we need to give an adequate biblical defense, an adequate rational and spiritual defense. But the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. Yes, it is foolishness to those who perish. Many who are seeking, many who have questions, have their hearts and mind open to listen to that message because of the answers that we give. Here, let me ask you this. Do you believe that the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus, is the heart and soul of the gospel, the power of the gospel? Yes, we agree on that. If you preach that message yelling and screaming, cursing people, telling them they're idiots and fools and using all kinds of profanity, but preaching the truths of the message in the midst of it, will you disqualify yourself and people not listen? Yes. In other words, how the message is packaged can influence whether people hear it or not, right? If you're standing there, say, with KKK signs and white hoods and preaching that same message, you're going to drive people away before they even listen, because of all the racist and bigoted and hateful associations. So in the same way, if someone says, but how are you quoting the Bible? The Bible's outdated, and we don't even have a manuscript within 1,000 years from Jesus. And you could say, no, actually, we have thousands of manuscripts from within a few hundred years, and we've got all kinds of evidence. And have you actually read the Bible yourself? And the person's willing to listen. And maybe even if that person mocks, the others will say, ah, he's got something to say. 1 Corinthians 9:3, as Paul is explaining things against his critics, this is my apologia. This is my defense. This is my answer to those who would examine me. 2 Corinthians 7:11, that the Corinthians, when they were deeply convicted of sin, they wanted to do everything they could to prove themselves innocent. Here is our defense. Here is our answer. Philippians 1:7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, to have confidence in the growth of the Philippians, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense, the apologia, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul says, this is my ministry. This is who I am. This is what I do. And I am in prison for my defense of the gospel. Again, not being defensive or apologetic, but a truthful answer to silence the critics, a truthful answer to help the honest seeker. Philippians 1:16, again, reaffirming that he is in jail for the defense, the apologia of the gospel. It's even in terms of just a legal defense, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, Paul says, no one came to stand by me. When I was defending myself before Caesar, when I was defending myself before Rome, no one came to stand by me. Defense, answer, a rational, clear response to silence the critics, to defend the truth, to exalt the truth, to help the seeker. And then 1 Peter 3:15, honor the Messiah as Lord, the Messiah as Lord, as holy, quoting from Isaiah the 8th chapter, always being prepared to make a defense, to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Of course, 1 Peter 3:15 being the most famous verse and the key text for apologetics. This word is found in the New Testament a bunch of times. It's something that applies outside of just defense of the faith. It is having an adequate answer. Everything we need is found in God and His wisdom and His word. Let us be well equipped, because there are many seekers who come angry, hostile, critical. But when you give them an answer with gentleness and respect, it paves the way for the gospel to go forward. All right. I just wanted to go through those verses. I hope that's helpful for you. We'll come back. Last few minutes, grab a few more calls right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's see if we can get to some quick phone calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Des Moines, Iowa, Justin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? It's a privilege to talk to you.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, I got a question for you. I went to work this morning and ran into a fellow atheist, and him and I got into sort of a heated discussion, and there's one question that I could not answer. And it was in regards, we were talking about basically what happens when you die. And, of course, he was laughing at me as I was telling him what I believed, as most atheists do. And the question he asked me, I told him the only way to the Father is through the Son. And he started laughing at me, and he says, you're telling me that I can live a good life and not do anything wrong and go to meet my Maker, and if I don't believe in His Son, He's going to cast me into hell? I said, well, I don't know if He's going to cast you into hell. I'm not God, but I don't think it's a very good idea that you deny His Son. And he basically told me he's going to have some choice words for the Almighty. So that's been with me all day, so I figured I'd give you a shout and see what you thought about that.
Got it. So just, If you say, what if the Son is the doorkeeper, and you can't get through to see the Father without going through the Son, does that make sense that you have to go through the Son? Or what if you spit in the face of the Son and say, good thing you died, I'm glad you died, I hate you, is the Father going to welcome you? I mean, why would he have such a hard time with the idea of harmony between Father and Son?
I don't know.
Yeah, so I just ask him. Yeah. So if you've got a son and you say, hey, this is my son, and I punch your son in the face, are you going to then welcome me for dinner together?
Yeah.
Or if you're a busy executive and you say, hey, my son is my PA, just call him and set up the appointment. Say, I'm going to call your son. I'm going straight to you. So then you got to call my son that you don't get in. Is that so hard to understand? I just throw it at him like that. I mean, whatever his hostility is, it's certainly not rational.
Right. Well, he was basically telling me the book that I was reading is a joke, which I'm not, you know, I'm praying for him. You know, that's all I can do, and I'll still be nice to him, and we're still nice to each other, but there's just that difference. He likes Bill Maher and Joe Rogan and all the atheists out there, and
yep.
He believes in, what's the other thing, a lot of them, they believe in reincarnation. He did
yep.
tell me, however, that there is a higher power, but it's not God, and it's not Jesus. Jesus never existed, and he believes more in reincarnation from what I from our conversation. So.
Yeah, well, I mean, sometimes it's just good to keep probing rationally to show the bankruptcy of the rational positions. But you're doing the right thing, just to love on him and then to pray that the Holy Spirit convicts him of sin, that the Holy Spirit makes him miserable in his sin. And you know, whenever there's the right door to talk to him about morality, talk to him about right or wrong, there's got to be stuff in his life that falls short that he justifies. And,
it's going to be a challenge, but I know the Lord will be with me. So,
Hey, listen, there are tons and tons of former atheists, tons of them, including my wife of almost 40 years, Nancy. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah. All right. Thank you for calling, Justin. I appreciate
it. Thank you, Dr. Brown. Yep.
All
Bye.
Right. God bless. We go to Puerto Rico. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you doing?
Good. Hey, pronounce your country for me properly.
Well, it's Spanish would be Puerto Rico, but English would be Puerto Rico.
Yeah, Puerto Rico, that's the way I'm used to saying it, but the legitimate Spanish way is always nice to hear.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I had a quick comment on modalism, and then I had an extra question about commentaries.
Yes.
Just if I could share a brief example of my understanding of modalism is that just like, let's say, on a Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit manifests in millions of churches simultaneously. There's simultaneous multiple manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that in the same way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just multiple manifestations that are simultaneous, that are distinct from each other, but that are one being. You know, God is the all-in-all, and, you know, there's, you know, the Ruach and the Nefesh, but basically it's just one being, and Yeshua is one person, but they're just multiple modes of being that are simultaneous. How do you feel if that is your understanding of that?
Modalism normally, okay, there that's more kind of a oneness Pentecostal view, that I am a father, but I'm also a son, and I'm also a husband, and I'm all, you know, that I'm all these different modes of being, but I'm just one person. So that would be one way of looking at it, which of course I differ with in terms of God. Modalists normally believe that, okay, that's one way of looking at it. There's another way that some would look at, which is that God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, as three persons in one, but that ultimately he is just one. In other words, that this is not who he has been eternally, but rather he has manifested himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. And
yes, but if you use my example of the multiple manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are simultaneous, what's so hard about, you know, the voice from heaven and the dove of, you know, coming down?
Yeah,
you know,
because
these are multiple
right.
manifestations that are one being. You know, if the Holy Spirit is one.
Right, there's an easy answer to that, Michael. Because you're talking about the one Holy Spirit moving in different places and not communing with himself, and not one sending the other or having relationship with himself. And yet that's exactly what Jesus refers to, excuse me, when he talks about the Father sending him and him sending the Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. When he speaks plainly about the relationship, the glory that he enjoyed with the Father before the world began. John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. You've got Father, Son, Spirit. You've got three distinct beings. So it's not just a matter of the Holy Spirit, one Spirit working in a million places around the world. That's just like one massive cloud sending rain everywhere. You're talking about relationship, Father, Son being relational terms, the Son talking about.
If you look at our prayers, you know, that we each have individual relationships with the Holy Spirit, millions of relationships, and we don't call that millions of persons. That's only one person.
No, we are millions of persons. Michael, we are millions of persons. Okay, I see you have a point to argue, and I tell you you're scripturally wrong on this, just frankly. You're scripturally wrong, sir. So I'm out of time, otherwise I'd take the commentary question, but I'm out of time. But plainly, there are millions of different people, and they all have a relationship with the same Holy Spirit, and we are not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not us. Relationship requires two. The Father and the Son have a relationship. The Father, Son, and the Spirit have a relationship. And the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Spirit is eternal, therefore God is eternally triune. All right? And this is just the clear testimony of Scripture. One God and three divine persons. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. So open your heart and just tell the Lord, I want whatever's true about you, and he'll guide you through the Scriptures. My bottom line today, there are many things that are confusing and difficult, but the closer we come to God and his Word, the more the light of truth illuminates the darkness.